All right, let's talk about outreach. Generally, when you become a Christian, at first you're so excited about that, you start to share your faith, and you just assume that everybody's going to want to do the same thing you did. That happened to me with my fraternity brothers back in college. And I remember sort of being dumbfounded that not everybody was as easily convinced as it seemed like I was. And I ran into some resistance, and then I sort of had this shock, and oh my gosh, this must be harder than I thought. And I sort of backed away from that. And then I went through a time of that probably most of us go through, of where you are, most of your friends before were non-Christians, and you're making new brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's just a whole lot easier to be around your Christian brothers and sisters than it is about the folks you were involved with before. I remember being dumbfounded. One of the things I was scared about in coming to Christ was, am I going to lose all of my friends? Well, not only did I not lose my friends, the thing I never anticipated was that in a very short period of time, I was going to have a whole new set of friends that cared about me and loved me 1,000 times more than my old friends did. My old friends liked to party with me, and I liked to party with them. But when the chips got down in my old days, I would not be one of the guys you'd want to go to or the fraternity brothers that I hung around with either. I had a bunch of new friends. It's easy over time, as you become a Christian and grow in your faith, to sort of cocoon yourself. It's just a whole lot easier to live with your Christian brothers and sisters than it is with folks that don't yet know the Lord. Sometimes that's language, or sometimes that's the types of jokes that you hear, or the stories you hear, or the lifestyle of the people that you are with. And in some ways, you're trying to fight not going back to that old life. It's easy to cocoon. But Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now, a witness is simply saying what you saw, telling what you've experienced. We typically take this thing of witnessing and make it this big production, and we so psych ourselves out of it that we psych ourselves out of the mission of Christ to start with. You heard a great testimony from Richard. All he did was little by little over the course of several years continue to be engaged and involved with his friend Anu. Think about this. When Jesus left, he turned the whole mission of God over to 12 men. None of these guys were pastors. None of these guys were Bible scholars, had been to the seminary, had been to college. They were just garden variety people. But what they shared ended up changing a world. God wants to use common variety people just like you. And in some ways, witnessing is not rocket science at all. What I want to do is get back to what are some of the simple things that can get you involved in the mission of Christ with your friends. There are three things I want to talk about today. The first is develop friendships. First is develop friendships. Think in terms of friendships. Matthew 11:19. The Son of Man, meaning Jesus, came eating and drinking, and they say, "Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." So the Jewish religious Pharisees, the leaders, were harping on him, accusing him of being a drunkard because he drank wine and a glutton because he ate food. It was outside the Jewish law. A friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, they looked at that as a shot against him. In reality, that's quite an encouragement about him. He was engaged with people not like him, people that the world thought were a bunch of losers and misfits. Luke 15:1 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." Now, is that because he was such a great stand-up comedian? Has some great material to go with? I think the reason they gathered around to hear him was that they could sense when they were around him that he genuinely loved them. I think they could see it in his eyes, they could hear it in his voice, they could sense it in his attitude, that he profoundly treasured people, and they wanted to be around that. Part of what to get you going in the mission of Christ is just to take some simple opportunities already in your life. When you go to Albertsons or Ralph's or Trader Joe's, most of those people have a name tag. I wonder how many people actually call them by name. I have never in my adult years heard somebody in line call somebody at Albertsons or Ralph's or Trader Joe's by name. Perhaps that happens. Most of the time, my observation is people are completely involved in themselves and they want to get through that line and pay as quickly as they can and get the heck out of there. It's almost like the person that's doing the checking is a machine or something. If you just ask something simple like, how's your day been? You'd be surprised some of the answers that you might get or the look of surprise on face. Or when you take your thing, your clothes to the cleaners and when you pick them up. Have you had any grouchy customers today? Oh, goody. And kind of that knowing smile that says, I know something about your world and I commiserate with you. When you go to Chili's, if you go to the same restaurant, this is easy. You can get to know some of the same people that work there. Find out something about them, how long they've been there, how long they've been in California, or if they're married or if they have kids. Ask them how their kids are doing. Or if you, in your neighborhood, you have a lot of opportunities, but you have to engage with people. But if you will do so in the smallest of ways, in the smallest of steps, over time, you will build a friendship. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If I'm going to be like Christ, if I'm going to be like God, then I have got to take on this mantle of intentionally and take the initiative to love people. One of the guys that I've made a new friend with about a year ago, and I bike with him about once a week, is not a Christian, and he doesn't want anything to do with Christianity. But we've become good friends. Now, at first, when he found out that I was a pastor, that kind of backed him up emotionally about five steps. It'd be the same with maybe for you as if you become a friend with somebody at work, and then they discover that you're a Christian, and they think, oh, one of those. And they back up about four or five steps. Now, I'm going to call my new friend Sam. But instead of trying to deal with this whole pastor world and church world and the Jesus world, I asked him if he was married. How long have you been married? I asked him about his kids. He's got four kids. One who's in his 30s and three in early 20s. We've joked about the teenage years and surviving that. He's about to become a grandfather. Yesterday we rode about 50 miles in South County. And I was asking about, what's it like about to be a grandfather? It's kind of blown him away. He's done a few Hawaii Ironman triathlons. What was that like? Man, that guy opened up for about 10 minutes while we were riding, which gave me time to catch up on my oxygen while I was listening. Now, all the while this is happening, what's being communicated is I care about my friend Sam as a person. And after every one of the things he shared, my role is to be an encourager. You've been married that long? That's fantastic. Your kid's about to have her first kid after going through a miscarriage. That's fantastic. I had a chance to say fantastic, I don't know how many times, as he was describing going through the Hawaii Ironman. That's amazing to me. On the inside of your handout, what are some ways to develop friendships? Number one, talk about people's interests. When people find out that you're a Christian, if they've had a bad experience with Christians, initially they're going to see you, Christian, as Jesus freak. And one of the things you can do to sort of deal away with that stereotype is just talk about the interest that that person has. In my case, with Sam, he's married, he's got kids, he's interested in both those, and he loves doing triathlons. There's a lot of interest there. As you know, I have interest. I enjoy talking about my wife. I think she's the most wonderful creature I've ever met. And I still can't get over the fact that I get to be married to her. I talk about my kids. I love talking about my kids. I talk about history, especially American history. I talk about politics carefully. I love to talk about the Civil War. Occasionally I talk about guitar. Sometimes I talk about biking or swimming or triathlon or reading or movies that I've seen, although I'm pretty weak when it comes to all the current movies. Second item is be teachable. I think everybody I know hates the idea of having somebody dump a whole bunch of information on you. Our pride just resists that. The irony of that is that they love it when they get to do that with you. Be teachable. When my friend was talking to me about the Hawaii Ironman triathlon, I asked him, 10 or 12 questions. How did you do that? How did you make it through that? What were you thinking? The third one is take the initiative. Take the initiative. For some of you, that might be inviting somebody out to lunch or inviting them over for dinner or having a little mini block party on with some of the kids. If you're on a softball team or a baseball team, deciding that, hey, let's go get pizza after a game one night. But something that involves you engaging with people, even in the simplest of things, will get you in the game. So first of all, think in terms of friendship. The second thing is discover your style of witnessing. I think this is one of the reasons why we psych ourselves out of the mission, being involved in the mission. We think, well, I could never be like Justin last week. He's so outgoing. He's so enthusiastic. And, compared to him, I feel like I'm just kind of the spinach guy. I just kind of green and bland. Well, you don't have to be Justin. You don't have to be outgoing. Think about some of the people in the Bible and how God used them. Let's go to Peter. Peter's style, we would say, was confrontational. Now, that's a nice way of saying it this way. His style, in actuality, was to speak first, think second, and then try to extricate the foot from his mouth. Now, you may identify with that method. But God used Peter in a great way. Okay, at least one. Think about the Apostle Paul. His was the intellectual approach. He loved to go about thinking about the faith in terms of a reasoned, analytical approach. Going back, especially to the folks of Judaism and thinking about the prophetic words. And then he loved to reason with the people that had no Bible background. Some of you are like that. That's your style. If that's your style, use it. You don't have to be Peter if you're really more of a Paul. Third one, the woman at the well. We looked at this last week. What was her style? Invitational. She had that discussion with Christ at the well. It was a life-changing experience. She left her water pot. She went back in the town, and she said, come see a man who's known everything about me. Come see a man. That's an invitation. For a lot of people, that's a good style to adopt. Mother Teresa and a woman in the book of Acts called Dorcas, their method was serving. Their method in terms of building friendships and being able to share was across a bridge of doing something for somebody else. Sewing, hurting, visiting the hospital, people who are down and out, doing something for them. Christ. When I think of Christ, I think of two styles. One was a relational style. How many times in the gospel do you see him striking up a conversation with somebody he had never met before? And all he does is engage them in conversation, and through that conversation, usually has a chance to take it somewhere. The second one, of which he is a master, is story. The master of story. There he was on the side of a hill, And we got to be on that hill last fall where he's giving the message on the Beatitudes. And I can imagine a bunch of birds flying by and landing in some of the trees. What does he say? He says, look at the birds. Birds of the air. They don't go out hunting for all this stuff. They don't know where their food's going to come from, but yet God feeds them. In Matthew 6, he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, if he just had stopped there, he's doing something what we would call witnessing. It's just an observation about birds, and he draws a conclusion, all in about one sentence. Now, he adds, are you not much more valuable than they? You might say something about your value and how you're reminded of your value by the birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? He looks over and sees some flowers, and he says, see those flowers? Aren't those beautiful? They don't toil or spin. They're not working hard to grow and to bloom. And yet, if God can make those flowers bloom and be beautiful like that, can't he provide for you? Storyteller. Just a simple story. Number three is discover stories. And here I'm thinking of discover the stories of other people. Now, this is where I think a lot of times we torpedo ourselves. Just put some TNT right in front of us and push that on that plunger and boom. Have you ever met somebody for the first time and you discover they're a Christian and you're all excited and you ask them, tell me how you came to Christ? And by the time they get done, they have rambled for so long, their story is so fuzzy, it's got some weirdness to it, that sometimes I've been tempted to convert back to paganism after hearing their story. This is much simpler than we make it. There are a few things to avoid. Avoid long-windedness. Nobody likes to hear more than about a paragraph's worth of information at a time when you're in the course of normal dialogue. Avoid fuzziness. Avoid a lot of religious wordage. And then the worst, I think, is avoid superiority. Sort of that feeling of, well, now that I became a Christ, now that I came to Christ, my life, I'm on top of the world. Meaning you aren't. That's not our message. Avoid those things. Paul said, to the weak I became weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. In other words, his style was, instead of thinking about what he wanted to do, he thought about who he was talking to. If I'm talking to a religious Jew with a Jewish Old Testament history, my approach is going to be different than if I am talking to a pagan with absolutely no church or Bible background. I'm trying to think about them rather than me. How are they going to interpret what I'm going to say? A number of years ago, I made a new friend playing tennis. His name is Bert. And he and I became really good friends, partly because he and I were virtually identical in our tennis ability. You remember Bert, our tennis ability. And we would go out there and for an hour and a half, and usually we only got in two sets because it was neck and neck. It was full-blown, mano-a-mano, back and forth. Long rallies, baseline rallies, running to the net, getting lobbed, having to run back. And by the time we were done, man, we were just soaking wet. But it was, I mean, you would have loved this kind of stuff too. It was just great. We became pretty fast friends through this. Married, he had a daughter. At the time, we just had two kids. But we became great friends. And I remember after we got done one day, we sat down and he said, Seth, you seem like a happy guy. Is that true? Now, what if I'd said to him, well, Bert, I've been washed in the blood. I'm justified, sanctified, and one day I'm going to be glorified. Now, those things are all true. I have been washed in the blood. I have been justified by God. He has called me forgiven. You are made right. I'm glad for that. I have been sanctified, set apart for him. I am in the course of being sanctified in my daily life. Oh, joy. And that's going to continue. And one day I will be glorified, where I'll actually be like Christ standing in his presence. Wow. See, all those things are true. But if I had answered that, would that have helped my friend Bert take a few more steps towards the gospel? Of course not. This was the first time that we had sort of broached anything about spiritual things. And I said to Bert, I said, you know, Bert, I've got, it seems like I always have my challenges in life to deal with. But I do remember being in college and thinking that my whole approach to happiness was fundamentally flawed and that I really needed a whole different approach. And then I said to him, how about you? On the happiness scale, 0 to 100, where would you put yourself? Now, all I did in that short little thing was give him something to chew on. I wanted him to be driving home and wondering, what was that foundational flaw in happiness he was talking about? That's all I was trying to do in that one particular instance. Now, as you think about story, in terms of sharing your story, every good story has two parts to it. It has a before and an after. Now, there are some examples of this in your handout. Let's go to the first one. Once I was blind, now I see. Anybody recognize this testimony? Yes, this is the man born blind, John chapter 9. Almost no Bible background, but this was his story, condensed into one simple sentence. It's a powerful statement. Let's go to another biblical example. And I've written this out for this particular person, where she would say, I was at the lowest point in my life. My shame was suffocating me. Then I discovered the wonderful love of God that changed everything. I think this is the story of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. This would certainly be one of the things that she would share, how her life was changed. On the backside of your handout, I had allowed money to consume me and distort my relationships. Jesus Christ turned me right side up. We looked at this fella a couple weeks ago, Zacchaeus. I discovered just how much God cares about me. I think this would be the tax collectors and the prostitutes who came to him in faith. And then the last one I have in your hand, that I discovered God could meet my deepest needs. That's one of the things I think the woman at the well would have said as time went on. God is telling a story in your life. And there is a before you came to Christ part of that story, and there is an after you came to Christ part of that story. What I'd like you to do is think about your before and your after. Take some time to jot down some notes on these. When you have opportunities with some friends or coworkers like Richard had with Anu, you have about 30 seconds in that spot. And you want to have those arrows already in your quiver that you can pull out and you can shoot, that will just give them something to chew on or something to ask you questions about. In my own life, some of my before statements are these. I remember being in college and wondering, I'd be studying for a test once a week, and I'd be sitting there at my desk thinking, are you sure you're getting everything there is to life? Now, that happened to me. I remember going through that for about 4 months. I'm not the only one with those questions that asked that question. Putting that on the table gives an opportunity for somebody to identify with that statement. Another one I use quite a bit is I remember looking for happiness all out there, and it was like no matter what I found out there to try to make me happy externally, I couldn't seem to make it get inside me for very long. That's a before statement, just a one simple statement. I couldn't find joy inside from external happiness. I couldn't find peace inside. Couldn't be at peace with this is who I am and I'm okay. I couldn't find that through all of the things that I seem to be going through. One of my statements is I remember being dumbfounded the night that I became a Christian. That I had everything that I'd ever done forgiven, and that my slate was clean, washed clean, and that I got a chance to start life all over again with a clear conscience, clean. I was dumbfounded by that. That's about 20 seconds. That's more than just one or two sentences there. Sometimes people appreciate your story that's not glowing. Like, for example, there have been times when I've talked to people, one of the things I really appreciate about being a Christian is that somehow God has been able to walk Mindy and I through some very, very dark times in our life. Sometimes I don't know how he did it. It's a one or two sentence statement that's true about our story. Or another thing that's true for me is virtually every week, I am tempted to do something absolutely, unbelievably stupid that would be self-destructive, that would not only destroy me, but destroy the very ones that I claim to love, including my wife, my kids, and you all. And yet, somehow, God has kept me from doing some of the most stupid, idiotic things that a guy could do. That's part of my story. That's part of what witnessing is. I'm telling people pieces, one or two sentence pieces, of what God has done in my life and is doing. Now, I've got a homework assignment for you. Sometime this week, take out a blank piece of paper, draw a line right down the middle. On the left side, put before. On the right side, put after. And with a pencil, just jot down bullet point kinds of things. What kind of things would you put on the before side? What was your life like before you came to Christ? On the right-hand side, what are some of the things you see God has done or is doing in your life currently? Use a pencil, jot down random thoughts, but try to begin to put a list together. And give a little attention, just a minute or two, as much as you can each day this week, to try to look at what is my story. If I get opportunities at work like Richard had with Anu, I want to be able to put my story as succinctly as I can in one or two sentences, one at a time. As we close up, I have a couple of thoughts I want to close with. Last week I mentioned that one of the things that happens with every Christian is there are times when you go through and you say, my life, just my spiritual life seems so dry. I just don't seem like I'm being fed. Part A of that is when you were a new Christian, you enjoyed coming to church and what you got out of that message lasted you all week. And there's a place for that. That's good. But as you get stronger in your faith, you're going to need more than just a Sunday sermon. There comes a time when you have got to get into the Word on your own and read for yourself and draw your own convictions from the Word. There comes another time when that's not going to be enough. You're going to church, you're in the Word, you need to be in a group and hear what other people are saying about the same verses that you're studying. You get fed in different ways. This is sort of like the mama bird we looked at last week. There's a place for, feed me, and mama comes in with a worm and drops it in. But if that bird stays that way all its life, there's something wrong with that bird. That bird has to come to a place where it gets out of the nest and it goes and gets its own worms. But then that's not done. Because that bird at some point is going to become a parent, and now it's going to be getting worms not just for itself, but for other birds, baby birds, and bringing those back. For some of you, you may be at that place where the I'm not being fed is really because you're at that last stage. Let me, instead of using the word I'm not being fed or I'm dry, let me substitute the word I think it is, bored. There is something about walking with God where He is going to let your spiritual life come to a grinding halt, and it may feel like it's dry or not being fed, until you get out of the wagon with non-Christians and jump into the fray. And I will tell you that all of a sudden your level of faith and trust is going to skyrocket as you are on the cutting edge out there with people trying to share the Lord with them. One pastor here in Orange County said, it's hard to complain about life in the boat, like the food is too bad, when all of a sudden you have an oar and you're trying to help row the boat through a storm. The same is true with outreach. For some of you, it's time to get out of the boat and intentionally engage with the people that God has put around you. Now finally, one day, if you're a Christian, you will be in heaven. Gladly so. And flanked on either side of you are going to be the people that you intentionally helped come to faith in Christ. Maybe you didn't pull the whole wagon. Maybe you reached out to somebody in terms of that friendship thing. You had a kind word to them. You reached out to them with a plate of cookies in your neighborhood, or you took a pie to work and love working here and love all you guys and put your name on it. but some aspect of friendship, and somebody took notice of that and maybe began to ask questions. Or maybe you realize this whole style thing is really true. I keep trying to be somebody else that I'm not. And you decided to use your style. Maybe you're the serving, and so you decided to do something for some of your neighbors. My wife, every Thanksgiving, buys these little flower pot things for each of our neighbors in our cul-de-sac and writes a little card, and we put it on their doorstep. It's just a simple way of engaging with the people around. You might have some neighbors someday flanked with you in heaven. Or we've talked about developing your story. And as you've thought about your story, as you think about your story and you engage with people, you share your story with them and you're asking them their story, like Richard did with Anu. And through that process, people become interested in spiritual things. They become intrigued. They want to know more. And at some point in time, somebody gets to lead them to Christ. Now, when that happens, when you're standing there in heaven, flanked by people who you had a hand in, I can tell you, nothing else is going to matter. All the house projects you've worked at home are not going to be all that significant. What you wore, what you drove, at that time is going to seem kind of silly. The things you get all upset about, bent out of shape about, not going to really matter. You want to be able to look to your left, and you want to be able to look to your right and know there's some people that God used you to touch their lives that ended up getting them there. Now, you're still breathing, at least as far as I can tell. Not all of you are awake, but you're breathing. What that tells me is if you're a Christian, God still has work for you to do in the mission. It's time to jump out of the boat. Let's pray together. Father, with Easter coming up, there's probably no greater time in our current American culture for people to come to church than Easter. And there are people around us that you love and that you do not want to perish. You want them to come to faith. And probably most of us, maybe 90% of us, Lord, when we think about this, get clammy hands, sweaty palms, perspiration breaks out on our forehead, and think, I don't know if I know what to do. Yet, Lord, help us to take the little steps that need to be taken. Help us to take the initiative with people. We are on mission. We're not sitting back on our couch waiting for things to happen, hoping you'll do something. You want to engage with us, with the people around us, and help us to become friends, to take the initiative, to care about people enough to keep pushing the envelope with them. Help us to relax with who we are. Know that this is a process. It's going to take some time. But over the course of time, we have a chance to build some bridges into their lives upon which you can walk across into their heart. Father, help us to remember where we were before we came to you. Help us to jot that down this week. Help us to remember what you've done and what you're currently doing with us. And then help us put words to that as we have opportunity in simple sentences, one or two here and there.